Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and we are going to sing some songs, worship the Lord for a while, and after that, Shirley will come up here and lead us in a Bible study. Before we get started, though, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to be with thee tonight. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee. We ask, O God, that thy presence would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst inhabit the praises of thy people here tonight, and that thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, I think we'll start off with number 83, From the Rising of the Sun. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to And it truly is a wonderful thing to praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 85, Give Me Oil in My Lamp.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. And we know that Jesus is our King. Glory to God. Well, as long as we're on this page, why don't we also sing number 86? That's a good one. I'm going to work and watch and pray.
I'm gonna work and watch and pray. I'm gonna serve Him every day. I'm gonna see His face in glory by and by. I'm gonna listen to His voice. I'm gonna make His will my choice. I'm gonna rise to meet Him in the morning. I'm gonna work and watch and pray. I'm gonna serve Him every day. I'm gonna see His face in glory by and by. I'm gonna listen to His voice. I'm gonna make His will my choice. I'm gonna rise to meet Him in the morning. I'm gonna work and watch and pray. I'm gonna serve Him every day. I'm gonna see His face in glory by and by. I'm gonna listen to His voice. I'm gonna make His will my choice. I'm gonna rise to meet Him in the morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. And it is such an honor and a privilege to be able to work for the Lord and to serve Him. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 48 and sing They That Wait Upon the Lord.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Praise the Lord.
We all need that renewal. We get our strength from Jesus. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 76, Reach Out and Touch the Lord.
Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Praise the Lord.
To God, and He is here tonight.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Why don't we sing number 95, Hallelujah, He's an Answering God.
Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God.
Faith, the answer came. Hallelujah. We pray it's not a one-sided conversation. The Lord does answer. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful for that tonight. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and then after that we'll sing one more, and then we'll let Shirley get started. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We know, O God, that we are so blessed to have this opportunity to serve thee. And we know, O God, that these funds that we receive belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory, not for our own personal use. We thank thee, O God, for these funds, and we ask that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. I'm going to sing one more song before we turn it over to Shirley. And that will be number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. The rest of the world just fades away. Glory to God. Well, we're going to turn this over to Shirley and see what she has to say tonight. All right.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight. I just love singing those songs. You know, I just, it's wonderful when we could just focus on the Lord and give Him that praise. You know, and He's been good to us. I know we were just talking a little bit before church tonight, and Diane was sharing with me what the Lord, how He helped her with a flat tire that she had in her car, and her son just happened to notice that, or he thought that one of her tires needed some air, and she got out and looked at it and thought it looked fine, but walked over to the other side of the car, and lo and behold, that tire was flat. So the Lord amazingly used that. And I had a little bit of an experience to myself today. I just was cleaning the bird cages, and I just cleaned Pro's cage, and I was sweeping behind where he drops crumbs while he drops seeds all over the place, and I was going to just move the cage back, and I had my wrist right where his beak was, obviously, and he bit me. And I'll tell you what, all I could say, it was right on the vein. And I thought, oh, Lord, just don't let it bleed. Please don't let it bleed. And God had tremendous mercy on me, and it didn't bleed. Thank the Lord. I just thank the Lord. I thank God. I know He's so good to us. And, you know, I had the privilege of talking to a good friend. She doesn't live too far from here, but a couple days ago. And she's, been going through a lot of things all these years. She's had a lot of difficulty because it just seems like she's on a list where they seem to hit her with various things all the time, and she's had, I mean, some very strange phenomena happen to her. But just more recently, the last few months, she said she's just learned to live without fear. She's always been afraid to go here and there alone and this and that, and always watching out and always afraid of consequences. But it just recently the Lord has delivered her from that. And I just thought that was so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I mean, she's gone through, she is on a list called Targeted Individuals. And I can't even begin to relate all the strange things that have happened to her. But God is so merciful. And, you know, I just thought that was so beautiful to just hear how she's overcome that. And you know, just saying, I just going to put my life in God's hands and know it's going to be okay, and that He's going to help me. If I leave this world, I leave this world. You know, I just go home and be with the Lord. And that's the way we need to look at things, really. You know, I mean, we're just here a short time, and when our work is over, the Lord's going to take us home. And it's much better to be present with the Lord than to be here, you know, to have everything behind us. If we've lived for Him, if we've done His will, we've been obedient to the gospel. But I just thank God for victories. I just thank God for victories. I just know I've been praying with people, and I do thank God that I've had some answers, that others have had some answers, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to bring everything before the Lord. I mean, I saw Him do some beautiful things lately. And you just know that's God, you know, when it's a very direct answer to the question in your heart, and you open up the Bible, and there it is, you know. You just know it's God, that He put it there. He brought you to that place, and He gave you that reassurance that you needed, and helped you, Lord, helped you by His mighty grace and power, His ability. Oh, and He's so good to us. He is so good to us. I'm just so thankful. I know, along with Diane's story, I know how Brother Tim was telling me, I think this was maybe one day last week, he was having his oil changed on his taxi, and lo and behold, they came back and said, you've got nails in your back tire. Both back tires had nails in them, and he didn't know that. I don't know if somebody deliberately put them in there or just what, but I mean, he's, you know, it's really something there in the St. Paul, Minneapolis area. Just all those highways all over the place, and he could have had somebody in the back seat there as a passenger. So he was very thankful that the Lord had intercepted that, and it was found before there was any great damage or any great problem. So that's our God. He's always looking out for us, you know, and even when there is trouble. You know, you look back and you say, Lord, it could have been way so much worse. it really could have been. You know, I actually fell, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, back here. And I just thank God, I fell on my knee, and I just, for a while, it kind of hurt. And I said, oh, Lord, please, nothing. Please, Lord, you know, God in mercy, I wasn't hurt. You know, I really wasn't hurt. It felt just fine a few days later. So God in his mercy, his help, his strength to us, I'm just so thankful. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Where else do you find a friend like that? Amen. You know, where else? So God is good. Let's go to God in prayer right now and talk to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have, oh Lord, to come before you, Lord. And God, we thank you for your word and the warnings that are in your word, Lord. And Lord, that those things we need to receive from your word, God, oh Lord, for it warns us, God, oh Lord, that, oh God, we might have foreknowledge. And we might see, oh God, how thou thinkest, God, and how thou judgest, Lord. And God, I just pray, oh Lord, that you would make it real to us tonight. Oh God, that you talk to our hearts, that you'd use the scripture, Lord, that you put it in our hearts. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask that you'd bind, oh Lord, every interfering spirit, everything that would oppose thy work here, Lord, tonight, God. Oh Lord, I know without you I could do nothing, Lord. I need you here tonight, oh God, and pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, God. Give us what we have need of, Lord Jesus. Oh God, for we're poor and needy. Without you, we could do nothing, Lord. We're so forgetful, Lord. And oh God, oh Lord, we get in trouble so often, Lord. And oh God, without you, oh Lord, we'd just be so lost. But here we are, God. We're asking for your help here tonight. We're asking to guide, direct, lead, show us, God. Be here, Lord Jesus. Bind the strong man. Take us to higher ground, Lord Jesus. Give us victory in our souls, Lord God. Take us, oh God, to that place where you want us to be in you, Lord. Oh God, that we might show forth your works and do that which is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. I wasn't planning to do this, but I just think it's just starting here tonight. I just want to go to 1 Corinthians 10 for a moment. And sometimes you might wonder, you know, why things are written in God's Word. And perhaps you already know all this. But anyway, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about in this chapter how we should not be ignorant, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had so many advantages there in the wilderness because the Lord was with them. Just as he's with us right now, he's with his people, he's here. We may be going through the wilderness, and we are. This life is a wilderness, but God is with his people, and we'll put our trust, our faith, our hope in him. He'll direct us, he'll lead us, he'll get us through the wilderness. Praise the Lord, he'll get us through. But it tells us in verse 5 here in 1 Corinthians 10, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then it says, now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord being with us and leading us through this wilderness of our life. But those things that happened in the wilderness, they happened as examples so that we could learn from them and be admonished and not make the same mistakes. We don't want to fall in the wilderness like that older generation fell. We don't want to be dead because of what we've done to irritate the Lord, in disobedience to the Lord, and sin against Him. We don't want that to happen to us. So praise the Lord, we can take warning from the Scripture. It's written for our admonition. Oh my, for our warning, for reproof, for correction, that we might be established in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And we know, oh my, there's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. Oh, I praise the Lord. He's not going to give us anything beyond what we can bear. And that's His promise. That's His word. Praise the Lord. I thank God. I thank the Lord. And yes, it ends by saying, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Oh my, it tries to stare us in the face a lot of times. There's things that come in our life. It might not be something that you definitely, you know, bow down to, but maybe it's in your heart. It shouldn't be. Maybe it's something you esteem more than you esteem God, and that becomes an idol. So therefore, we're given that warning to flee from idolatry. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So here we are. We're going back to Jeremiah 48 here tonight. The Lord's help will finish this chapter, I hope. And we're just going to go as the Lord directs here with His help. And just, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. We didn't make it through the whole chapter last week, but I do want to go to Deuteronomy 23 here for just a minute and recap this, because I think it leads to this chapter. And of course, there was various things we said about the Moabites and Ammonites and their origins and all of that last week, and I'm not going to get into all of that. Of course, well, they came because of incest between Lot and his daughters. And so it wasn't a real wonderful beginning, but the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. But here in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee." So God was going to judge them. And of course we know, as verse 5 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all their days forever." So actually, for the most part, even though Moab at some times, David did go to Moab at times for when Saul was seeking after him, he did find refuge there. Ruth, actually, they went to Moab to seek refuge there. Naomi did, and of course, her sons married Moabitish woman, and Ruth was a Moabite woman. So, you know, there were some good times, some times when actually Moab was a help to certain of the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, but at times they were definitely rivals, and the land would pass back and forth between them at times. So what was at one point belonging to Judah at times belonged to Moab. They were, of course, very close here in vicinity. If you look at the map here, you see here's Moab, and here's the river Arnon, and that separates between what is Judah over here and Moab here, but sometimes the borders would change. So there aren't a whole lot of cities on this map from Moab. It's kind of blank that away. But anyway, that gives you the idea where it is here. It's along the Salt Sea here. And you can see how close they were to Israel and Judah. And, you know, it's interesting. There's a stone that was called the Moabite Stone, and it was discovered by a German missionary, actually, in, I believe it was 1868. And it describes a battle that actually went on between Israel and the Moabites. And it's quite interesting. The king gave credit to Chemosh, their god, and you know, you showed their great affinity toward that god. The king's name was Mesha. But anyway, it was an interesting stone to be found, and you could tell that the languages, the Hebrew language and the Moabite language, are actually quite close on that stone. It was too easy, or it wasn't too difficult really to decipher, because it was really pretty close to Hebrew from what I understand. But it records of one of their successful revolts against Israel in this case, and Chemosh, their god, is all exalted and honored in this stone. But interesting thing that was discovered in 1868 in the land of which is now modern Jordan. So just bringing that out for the moment here. But let's go to the 48th chapter of Jeremiah now. And just I just want to recap slightly, just by showing you some of what the difficulties were as far as the Moabites and the Israelites, and some of the Moabites' problems as far as their relationship with God. And that's really what matters, is our relationship with God. How do we stand with God? You know, people worry so much about, what does that person think about me? Oh, I want to impress that person. But does it impress God? What is he thinking? I mean, after all, that's what matters. You know, we're not here to please man. We're here to please God, to honor him, to exalt him, to worship him, to give him our hearts, to give him our lives, to draw nigh to God. And it doesn't matter what men think. But so often, that's all that people think about. Oh, I want to please that person, or I don't want them to be embarrassed, or whatever all. And they don't necessarily do what is right then, do they? They listen to their own ego, their own thoughts, and try to please men, and that gets us into trouble every time. But here we are in Jeremiah 48, and some of the problems that the Moabites had. If you look at verse 7, just recapping this, it says, "Thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures. Thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together." So that's where their trust was. It was in their works, in their treasures, their own self-sufficiency, their own works. And again, it's the way many people are. They're trusting in their works. Even salvation-wise, many people try to have good works outweigh bad works, thinking that God's going to look on a scale, and you know, if their good works outweigh their bad works, then they'll be okay. God will judge them well, if you know their good works outweigh their bad works. But that's not it. That's not going to get you to heaven. You know, it's not by works which we have done. That's not going to be our salvation by any means. It's this: have we given it to God? Have we given our lives to God? Have we been converted? Have we let him change us? Of course, there's going to be good works that follow a life that's committed to God. That's just going to happen. But we're not saved by our own works. It's by what he did for us at Calvary, when he shed that blood for us, when he took our sins upon himself on that tree, when he died. That's what's going to save us, in our looking to him and giving our life to him and submitting to him and obeying him. The gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. dying out to our old man in repentance, being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what's going to get us into heaven. And of course, continuing that walk with the Lord. So they trusted in their own selves, in their own works. And that was not sufficient. Verse 11 says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and hath not been empty from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him and his scent is not changed. He just was doing his own things. At ease means he was secure in a bad sense. He was haughty. He was proud. He was just going along. He hadn't really been disciplined as a nation and just going about in indifference to the will of God. Just settled on their lees, you know, not regarding what God would think or what God would require, doing their own thing, secure in their own ways. So there again, verse 11 shows us one of their problems with God. And verse 26 says, making him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. And there we have a big problem. Oh boy, we have a big problem there. You magnify yourself against the Lord, you're in trouble. You know, there's one named Lucifer who tried to do that. Try to magnify himself against the Lord, and oh my, that brought a great change. And just looking just briefly at Isaiah 14, we can read how Lucifer tried to magnify himself above God. In the 12th verse says in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He was going to try to outdo God. And that was in his heart. Oh my, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Oh, what a rebellious heart. What a prideful, arrogant heart. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Oh my, yes, he will be cast down, and that will be there will be an end to all his chicanery and cunning, his devices, and all that he's tried to exert against man to bring them down as low as he is. But praise the Lord, we can serve the Lord and not be bound by the chains of the enemy, by the chains of the devil, because although Satan doesn't loosen his enemies, though he doesn't loosen the house of those that submit to him, the Lord does. The Lord sets us free. The Lord releases us from those bonds, those chains, those things that bind us and restrict us and help us to disregard God. Oh, thank the Lord. We have a mighty God who releases us from that terrible prison that people are captive to. I thank God for that. Amen. So there it tells us there was a great pride in Moab. And verse 29, it says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud, his loftiness, his arrogancy, his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. All of that was a great problem in the eyes of God. And then verse 35 tells us, moreover, I will cause him to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offered in the high places and him that burneth incense to his gods. So they had a problem with idolatry. They didn't worship and serve God, did they? Oh yes, Chemosh was their main god, and they had other deities. And they bowed down to them and served them, and that was a problem. That was a problem with Almighty God. But anyway, this whole chapter tells us how Moab would be spoiled and how the whole country, all the cities, if we look at verses 21 through 24, we see that all the cities of the plain, they're all going to be cut down in this prophecy. Every single one of them, they're all spoiled. Moab's been confounded and it's broken. They're all going to be punished. Every single one of them, it appears here. Holon, Jehaza, Mephiath, Dibon, Nebo, Beth-Diblath-Aim, Kirathaim, Ben-Gamal, Beth-Mian, Kiriath, Basra, all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, they were all to be brought down. It tells us in verse 24. Then verse 25 says, the horn of Moab is cut off. His arm is broken, saith the Lord. So the horn denotes their strength and their power. And as I read this chapter, and also Isaiah 15, which goes right along with this 40th chapter of Jeremiah, I do believe when the Babylonians did come and take over, it was without warning. It was a very swift destruction, and they were caught off guard from what I can gather in this chapter, and also in chapter 15 of Isaiah. So it here tells us the horn, their strength, their power is cut off. His arm is broken. When one's arm is broken, it denotes that they don't have any power, that it's destroyed. And I know when I fractured my arm earlier this last year, I remember how helpless I was. Jane was very gracious to come over and help me. I couldn't do simple, basic things, you know. And I remember the first time I walked, after that, and it was just really slow. I was kind of off balance. I couldn't do it real well. But I thank God he heals us. I'm so thankful God heals us. He knows how to make us whole, and I thank God for that. But here it tells us the arm was broken. So they had lost their power, their ability. Verse 26 says, make ye him drunken, for he magnifieth himself against the Lord. As I said, we went to Isaiah 14 to see how Lucifer did the same thing. You know, it brought down his doom, of course. And it also brought down Moab's doom. It says, Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. To be in derision means to be in ridicule and mockery. And there's going to be a day when God is going to bring down all his enemies. And that's going to be time for God to have them in derision. Everything is going to be turned around at that moment when God judges and when he takes over, when his other side is shown. I mean, right now God stands there to save. He stands reaching out to people that they might come to him and have eternal life, but there's going to be a moment, and I don't think it's too far away, when God's arm is going to be stretched out in judgment. And who shall abide that day of judgment? Who shall be able to stand? There's a question that we must ask ourselves. Our hearts aren't right with God. We're not going to be able to stand. And who can stand in his sight when he's angry? I don't want to stand in the eyes of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We've not known God to be angry all that often, perhaps in our own personal lives. But we can see there are times when that cup of his wrath has been poured out. Those things that are given for our examples in the scripture. And we know it's not pretty when God pours out his judgment. And it was going to happen. There was going to be that moment when he would have them in derision, as it tells us in verse 26. And then verse 27 says, for was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among these? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. In other words, they had quite an attitude. In fact, what happened? They did join the Babylonians to bring down Israel. They did. And, you know, they might have thought they were on the right side at that moment, because God had allowed the Babylonians to come in and take over Judah. and destroyed. That was all in God's hands, in his timing, because they had not accepted correction and chastisement. They had not accepted it. So there was a time that God could do nothing else but to judge them. And at that time, the Moabites did join in to help the Babylonians. But it was just a few years later that the Babylonians turned on them and they were judged. They were judged, but they had, it says here, skippers for joy at the doom of Israel at one point. And that was not good. It's not good to rejoice at other people's problems. It really isn't. You know, we're supposed to rejoice over them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, the scripture tells us. You know, and we're supposed to pray for them that despitefully use us, even abusing us, those that are mean-spirited, all that sort of thing. The Lord turned around everything. It is no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As the Lord came, the Lord Jesus came to teach us the new way, the living way, brought forth that dispensation of grace. He turned things around from the way they had been under the law. And, you know, Matthew 5, it tells us, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," in verse 43, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And that's our God. He turned things around. It's no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but we are to do good to them that despise us in spite of their actions. And you know, sometimes that turns around things. You know, if you could show somebody love who seems to hate you, you know, sometimes they begin to see another side. They begin to get another picture. God begins to convict them and talk to their hearts. And things start to turn around. And sometimes they're not going to turn around. You know, if you just have things in your heart that, you know, unforgiveness and an unwillingness to forgive, you know, God's not going to forgive you. And you're going to end up with a lot of trouble. But there's a wonderful blessing when you can love your neighbor and reach out to that person who maybe wasn't nice to you. When you can smile at that person who frowns at you and turn everything around. Oh, by the grace of God. Oh, that's how men are going to know that we're the disciples of the Lord. By that love that we have one to another. That changes things. And by the grace of God, it's a new and living way that he gave us. But the Moabite people, yes, they had laughed. And they had even assisted the Babylonians to bring down those people of Judah. And God saw it. God saw it. And so it tells us here in verse 28, back in Jeremiah, "O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth." Oh, if we could just find a place of safety, go to the rocks, get out of here. I'm going to judge this place. Leave those cities. And verse 29 says, "We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy, his pride and the haughtiness of his heart." Oh, God saw it all. And for sure, God does not like pride. He sees it, and I'll tell you what, it gets us into trouble. If our hearts are lifted up with pride, we're going to fall downward. We're going to, you know, we're going to not have it so good. If you look at Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 16, it says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." And we know what the very first thing is that God hates. It's a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I tell you what, God hates all those things, and he sees them. You can't, pretend to be one way and have God not notice. But yes, a proud look is very top of the page there as something that God hates and will not put up with. You go to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. We know in verse 18 it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It brings down one's person if they have that pride. It's going to get you if you know you dwell in pride and let that get to your head. You know, we always have to give the credit to the Lord. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. That is so important. You know, if any good comes, any blessings, anything that is a benefit, it's because of God and his mercy toward us, that he has shown us favor. And of course, you know, we know that's what brought Lucifer down. We already talked about that. Yeah, actually, Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, brings those things out too. How that devil was so lifted up with pride. And actually, we were to go to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, it talks about Sodom. And again, it tells some of the things that brought down Sodom. And the first thing mentioned with Sodom was pride. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. And all of those things I see in this United States of America. All of those things, you know, this country has been so blessed. But so often when people are blessed, they don't give thanks to God. They forget after a little while, and they think it was of their own selves or something, their own ability and strength and power. And so it was with the Moabite people. They forgot the one who gave them that ability, the one who had blessed them. So it tells us here in Jeremiah, it says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogancy, his pride, the haughtiness of his heart, it was all there. It must have been just very pronounced in them. They were a wealthy nation from what I can gather. And they had things going for them. And it got to their head, obviously. It got to their heart, and it exploded, and it brought them down. Therefore, verse 30 here in Jeremiah says, I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. In other words, they're not going to get their way, no matter what they think. Their false kind of thinking, they're not going to get their way. It's going to bring them down. God's ways are not our ways, are they? You know, his ways are higher than our ways. And we better fear the Lord. We better look to him. We better look to his word. Because that's the only way to live. Our own ways are going to bring us damnation and bring us to the pit of hell. But thank God we can look to Almighty God and submit ourselves, therefore, unto God. Praise the Lord. We can submit ourselves to God. Resisting the devil, knowing that he'll flee, but giving our lives to the Lord in obedience and surrender, and let him work in us and change us and bring us to that higher ground. The only way up with God is down. You know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. John knew that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to follow him. Jesus Christ was going to follow him, and his work, his mission was going to be over. But the Lord was going to increase, and he must increase in us. And, you know, we don't want people to see us. We want people to see Jesus in us. That's who we're honoring. That's who we're living for. That's who we're exalting. That's what our lives should be all about. We're living for Jesus. And that's who we want people to see in us, working in us and giving us strength, making us different than all the others. Because we know a living God who has come into our heart and changed us. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 31 says, therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab, mine heart shall mourn for the man of Kirharis. And we read a little bit more about Kirharis in verse 36. It seems that it was a very wealthy city. It says, O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jezer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jezer. The spoiler is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I've caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. And let me just tell you a little bit about Sibmah here. They obviously grew grapes. It was a fertile area there where grapes grew well there in that area, Jezer. And all at once, the spoiler has come. And this wine, it was a very strong wine that they were known for. It was so strong, monarchs would all partake of it if they could. It was known for its strength. And I guess it would probably just really put you out if you needed such a thing, so they thought. But anyway, it was failing. It would fail. And instead of treading out the grapes in the wine presses, there were going to be no grapes to tread. There was going to be no shouting as they would normally have run through the grapes and prepared them for the vintage, for juice, or whatever. Their shouting shall be no shouting. The Lord was going to judge all that. And it was not going to be. It was all going to be spoiled and taken from them. The wine was going to fail from the wine presses. So that vine of Sibmah was not going to be. They weren't going to have their strong wine. Oh, wow. Well, I'm sure God got them into plenty of trouble anyway. Obviously, wine does that. And it's not for God's people by any means. But it tells us in verse 34, from the cry of Heshbon, even unto Eliaalah, even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice, from Zoar, even unto Horonim, as a heifer of 3 years old. For the waters also Nimrim, shall be desolate. And so here it goes from place to place. They were going to utter their voice. The enemy was going to come in and overwhelm them. And heifer of 3 years was known to be a heifer that was at full strength at that point and at a full age, one that was strong. And that would denote, in this case, a nation that was still strong, that had strength, if they were as a heifer of 3 years. So they were going to be cut down in their strength, in other words, in their glory, in their prime time. And so it was. The Lord was going to allow them. And like I said, I believe it was a surprise attack. From what I read, I think the enemy quickly overwhelmed them. They weren't prepared, from what I can gather. And it talks about here, it talks about the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. The waters of Nimrim were actually springs in a very fertile area there. And they were going to be desolate because of the judgment of the Lord. At this point, I just would like to go to Isaiah 15 for a little bit. Isaiah 15 is short, but it goes along with this same chapter. And I think it'll just fill us in just a little bit here about these waters of Nimrim and all as we just look at this chapter. Chapter 15 of Isaiah, it starts in verse 1, the burden of Moab. Because in the night, air of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. See, I think it was very sudden. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Again, it repeats this. Kir of Moab is also Miscab, which is mentioned in the first part of Jeremiah 48. That was the capital of Moab. Kir stands for city in the language here. Kir of Moab. So the city of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. He has gone up to Bajeth, into Dibon, the high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses, in their streets, every one shall howl, weeping abundantly. And Heshbon shall cry, and Elealeh, their voice shall be heard, even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him. See, the armed soldiers are suddenly crying out. All at once they're alarmed, it's upon them, it appears to me. So it's talking about these signs of mourning here. Heads shall be baldness, every beard cut off. Those were all signs of mourning, of grief. Girding themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses and in their streets. Everyone howling, weeping. All that, that's great mourning. That's great trouble. That's travail. You know, there's a great cry. It says, Heshbon shall cry, and Elealeh, their voice shall be heard, even to Jahaz. Oh, it was a great sound all throughout that country. Oh, because the Lord was judging it. The Lord was judging it. It says, therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, even the armed soldiers caught off guard. His life shall be grievous unto him. All at once, wow, they had fear come upon them. It says in verse 5, my heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. And Hefer of 3 years old, again, there is that comparison to them being in the height of their strength. For by the mounting up of Luheth, with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horethaim, they shall rise up a cry of destruction. It was just prevailing. It was throughout. And all at once there's fugitives. They're trying to flee into a higher area, Zoar, somehow to get out of there. And then it says, for the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. And then it describes it. We just talked about the waters of Nimrim here in Jeremiah. And so it here says in verse 6, for the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. In other words, barren, not giving forth, lifeless, deserted. For the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. Well, they came in and burned things for one thing, from what I understand. And here it says, therefore, the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. It was all going to be carried away, all their great wealth, their great strength, their abilities, the things that they had laid up. Oh my, how many people lay up for themselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. How many people lay up for things here on earth and don't have treasure toward God, and have not regarded the spiritual values, the spiritual needs in their life, and have just gone their own way and lived for themselves, and oh, hope to have a happy ending. And so it was, they had laid up for themselves treasures. There was great abundance in the camp of the Moabites and in their cities. But it was all going to be for naught, because there was going to be a God that was going to judge it. And they were going to be carried away to the brook of the willows. The brook of willows. Willows are known to be weeping. And so it was. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, the howling thereof unto Beer Elam. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escaped of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. God coming forth in judgment. Obviously, it's not a pretty sight. Oh, the terrible cry that goes forth when God sends forth his judgment. And how is it going to be on that last day when God puts forth his sword and begins to judge this world, and all at once people realize where they stand in the sight of God, and it's too late to make their amends and to get right with God? Oh, there's going to be a cry that goes up then too. There's going to be weeping and wailing like we've never heard before. There's going to be such travail. as we've never heard in our lifetime. As God judges this world, oh, it's going to mean everything to be right in the sight of God, to have feared the Lord and kept his commandments, and to live for him. It's going to mean everything at that moment. Oh, I pray that we will all give heed. And here it was, God had poured out his judgment. There's that howling, that cry that went forth, and the waters of diamonds shall be full of blood. Oh my, not a pretty sight. Oh, as it was as if lions had come upon them. And oh, that escaped of Moab and upon the remnant of the land, even to chase them down and to get at them. But that's how God was declaring it. That's how he was declaring it. And going back to Jeremiah now, it tells us, yes, as verse 34 here in Jeremiah 48, from the cry of Heshbon, even unto Elealeh, even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice from Zoar, even unto Horonim, as a heifer of 3 years old. For the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate, the Lord taking vengeance, the Lord pouring out of his wrath. Verse 35 says, moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his God. He was going to bring down their idolatry. And you know what? That's going to happen. The sixth chapter of Revelation talks about that, when God begins to pour out his wrath. There it says in Revelation 6, as God is moving, and suddenly in the 12th verse it tells us that sixth seal is poured out, is opened, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? There it is, all at once, oh, they're going to throw their idols to the bats and to the moles. And, you know, just they realize they're not going to save us. These things that we trusted in, they're not going to save us. Oh, they're no good. Just have it. You know, just throw it. Get rid of it. It's of no avail. It's no of any positive ability to help them, to deliver them, to save them. There they are, trying to hide from the wrath of God. Oh my, that great day of his wrath. Who shall be able to stand? Yes, they're going to throw all that stuff out at that moment, being no good to them at all at that moment. And so it was with the Moabites in that day of God's wrath and judgment. All at once, their idolatry was going to cease because God was stopping it. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his gods. And it says in verse 36, therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kahuris, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. And I mentioned Kahuris was already mentioned a few verses before, and obviously was a very wealthy place. But all at once, those riches don't matter. They don't mean a thing. They're perished. They're gone. And we have the sounds of mourning. Oh, I tell you, the sound of pipes can sometimes be kind of eerie and kind of frightening in a lot of ways. And here it is. That's what God's wrath was going to sound like. The sound of mourning. even though Kahiris was a wealthy city and a strongly fortified city also, but suddenly it's perished. It says in verse 37, "For every head shall be bald, every beard clipped, upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth." Again, these signs, a mourning. "There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof," corresponding very closely to the 15th chapter of Isaiah. "For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord." I mean, that's our mighty God. You know, we should fear him. What are we? You know, he can step on us like we are a little ant walking across the floor or something, out in the grass or whatever. You know, who are we? We're just dust of the earth. What strength do we have of our own? In the sight of God, he could break us like a potter's vessel. When it's time for him to do that, he can discard it. He can break it. You know, it's all gone. When God pours out his judgment, the works of men are over. "So he had broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord." Verse 39 says, "They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismay to all them about him. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle and shall spread his wings over Moab." And again, this leads me to think that it was a very quick destruction that came upon them, like an eagle very swiftly flying his wings over Moab and taking his vengeance. It says, "Koriath is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. And the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs, a woman in travail," in other words. And here it talks about Koriath, the city of strongholds. It's surprised. It's all at once. This has happened without much warning at all. Koriath is mentioned in the second chapter of Amos. If we'd like to just look there for a moment, the first verse here of chapter 2 of Amos says, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they burned the bones of the kings of Edom into lime." Very interesting, isn't it? I don't think the Lord wants us to burn the bones, obviously. He was going to judge Moab for what they had done here. They burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. And God was not going to turn away his judgment because of that. And it says in verse 2, "But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palace of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord." That's how it was going to end, with fire, with judgment, the Lord cutting them off, slaying all the princes thereof, cutting off the judges. And they were going to die with a tumult, the great noise, the great sound of the trumpet. And those palaces, those beautiful palaces of Kerioth, were going to be devoured. He was going to send a fire upon them, and they were going to be destroyed. They were going to be destroyed, as it tells us there in Amos, the second chapter. And verse 42 here in Jeremiah says, "And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord." Oh, something we never want to do. How could we ever? Here we are, we're just dust of the earth. He's our God, he's our creator, he's the one that made us. We better exalt him, we better honor him, we better fear him and esteem him. It says, "Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord." It's going to catch them like a snare. They were going to be caught. They were suddenly cast into a pit. They could not get out of it, or caught in a snare, and it snaps, and they can't get out. "He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. There was going to be no hope, no matter what you try. You're going to get caught. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Oh, the year of their visitation. You know, sometimes it seems like God's judgment is prolonged. And people wonder, why hasn't the Lord come? Why isn't he judged? Why does this continue? But it will come. The day of the Lord's visitation will come. Verse 45 says, they that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perisheth, for their sons are taken captives, and their daughters captives. Oh, but in the midst of this, the last verse ends with just some plain hope. It says, yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So there was going to be a return, and there was going to be a hope that they would come back and be able to rebuild. But as you see, God was going to judge them. That surprise attack, and it happened in 581. Moab was conquered by the Babylonians just a short time after Judah was taken, 588, when Jerusalem was destroyed. That year of their visitation came to pass, just as God had declared. And you can still see the ruins of Heshbon if you were to go over to that area of the world. They still exist. There's still evidence of what God did in pouring out his judge. That fire that came forth out of Heshbon in a flame from the midst of Sihon. And it devoured the corner of Moab, the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. They were broken down. The royalty of that country, they were broken. They were brought down. And the people of Chemosh, that pagan deity that they worshipped, perished out of their sight. For their sons are taken captives, their daughters captives. The Lord brought them down when it was time. But it was the year of their visitation when it happened, 581. And you know, Jesus, he warned his people of a year of visitation too. We go to Luke, the 19th chapter, we read what Jesus had to say about a time of visitation. It tells us, in verse 41, Luke 19, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, talking about Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Why? Because they did not embrace the one that came to them. The Lord Jesus, they did not accept him. They did not receive him. They did not know him. They did not acknowledge him. It says, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not acknowledge him and esteem him. They just considered him to be a son of Joseph. And so they rejected the Most Holy One. It was an abomination of abominations. Yes, they had rejected the prophets that came before him. One by one, they rejected those prophets. They rejected Jeremiah. They rejected Isaiah. And the rest too. And then came Jesus Christ. Yes, and they rejected him. They didn't know that time of their visitation. And so it was, we know, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and surrounded that city. They initially came And because Jesus had told them when they saw Jerusalem compassed about with the enemy that they should escape, that they should flee to the mountains. And those that knew the scripture, those that knew what Jesus had said, got out of there because the Romans suddenly left. And the Christians got out of that city. But they came back, didn't they? Titus came back to lead the Romans into that city, and Jerusalem was taken. The temple was completely demolished and destroyed. They took it apart, stone by stone, just as the scripture says here. It was laid even to the ground because they knew not the time of their visitation. They knew not the time when the Lord Jesus was there knocking at their heart's door, trying to enter, trying to talk to them there in person. And you know, the Lord knocks at our heart too, doesn't he? He knocks at our heart door, wanting to come in, wanting people to receive him. And so many people reject him. Don't take it seriously. Maybe putting it off for a more convenient season. But yet, sometimes that convenient season never comes. And they miss the time of the visitation, the time when the Lord was knocking at their heart door, that short opportunity that we have while we live, while we breathe. This time when we can still make it right with the Lord. Oh, what precious moments these are. Time is far more precious than gold or silver. Oh, it's way more precious than wealth. You know, what can we give in exchange for our soul? You know, when we stand before God, there's going to be nothing to, you know, either make us greatly happy, greatly delighted, greatly in joy with the Lord, or with of what he has done for us, his mighty salvation, or tremendously ashamed. Oh my. In Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 34, I read it. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares." Just as I mentioned, it seems to me that judgment came upon the Moabites unawares. Very suddenly, it seems to me it was a surprise attack. They weren't ready. Their brave men, their warriors, their soldiers were not prepared for battle. All at once they were overtaken. They were overwhelmed. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Here it is. We're told what to look for, you know, surfeiting, overindulgence, gluttony, excess, all of that sort of thing. The things of life that, you know, people take in and indulge in and give their hearts to. And drunkenness. Oh, how many people try to drown out their sorrows in drunkenness. And it overwhelms them. A drunken person can't think properly. It doesn't, you know how to discern. And here, this warning. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Oh yes, we all have things that we have to do to just survive. But there's got to be something that has a priority in our life. There's got to be something that's first. That's to be God. God is to have the number one spot in our life. We're to put him first. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things shall be added unto you. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. You know, all of these things. But so many people let other things take that priority, to take that first place, to overwhelm them. All the cares of this life, we've got to be watchful, because we're all human. We all have these things that, you know, we must do, but yet there must be one who's first in our life that we give heed to, that, oh, we love with all our heart, and, you know, we seek first in the morning. There's nothing so precious as having that time of prayer and that fellowship with the Lord, and maybe opening up the Word and embracing it and putting it to heart. Because one of these days, the Lord is going to come quickly. He's going to come quickly. His reward is with them. Oh, to give every man as his work shall be. It's going to be as a snare. Shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth? So we are to watch, ye therefore pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, these snares that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, praise the Lord. He's given us warning, and we can take heed to the Word of God. I thank the Lord. I praise Him. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mighty Word that speaks to our heart. That warning that you give us, Lord. Oh, God, what you put within us, Lord, that we might get ready, Lord, to meet you, Lord, oh, to be right in your sight, to be clean, Lord, to be pure. Oh, God, to be with that participant of that church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, God, help us, direct us, change us, Lord. Help us to be like you, God. Help us to get our lives in order and to live for you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I ask this in your precious holy name. The name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Samuel will come. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. I think this chorus we should sing in closing tonight is number 66 in the chorus book. And Jesus, I'll never forget. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Praise the Lord, let's never forget. You're dismissed under prayer.